We are this morning continuing our study. Again, we'll be in Ephesians 5:33 as we talk about marriage. Ephesians 5:33. Make sure you give one to her. Just kidding. Ephesians 5:33. All right. God is so good to us. He gives us the Word of God and He challenges us. And if anyone would like one, you're welcome to it. Anyone need any writing utensil for it? All right. Ephesians 5:33. All right. When you found your place, Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And so again, we're talking about this morning as we're going through this acronym, CHAIRS, how to spell respect to your husband, and couple on how the wife can, on how to spell love to your wife. And again, as I have stated week after week, this is the fifth lesson in this. Without love from him, she reacts without respect. And without respect from her, he reacts without love. And so that's our desire this morning, is to begin to see what the Word of God says about marriage. And for those of you who are not married, what it is some things to think about for the day that the Lord may bring that person before you. But first of all, we're going to look at, in your handout there, hierarchy. And this is a part of the acronym CHAIRS. And hierarchy there, the H in CHAIRS, is appreciate his desire to protect and provide. And God built in man the desire to go out in the field to work, and I discussed that last week, the conquest and to achieve. But he also built into man the desire to protect and provide for his wife and family, and if necessary, to die for them. This desire to protect and provide really is a part of the very fabric of a man. Why is hierarchy really not a politically correct term? And here's kind of a quote. In some groups, women hear it and think immediately of the chauvinist mindset. The male dominates the female. It's a man's world. Men are superior and women are inferior, and on the statements go. But that is definitely not the case. And so that would be your first, why is hierarchy not a politically correct term? That would be your first kind of question there. You're filling the blank if you'd like to fill that in. The second one that you're going to find there is, has this concept ever been abused? And absolutely. Men can say, the Bible says so. You need to submit to me. And the wife could say, well, you need to submit to Christ. You need to love Christ as Christ loves us. And so there's that statement there. But has this ever been abused? Absolutely. Terrible. Just women have been treated horribly on this concept. And so this hierarchy, I'm the man and you just need to bow down and listen. Well, no, that's not what God's Word says. God puts forth a man to love his wife as himself. I don't see any man trying to beat up his own body in that same fashion. How does a man's willingness to protect and provide for his family, how does this place him in some kind of hierarchy? Would you look at me at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24? This is not a admonition for, again, abuse. It is not an admonition for superiority. It is an admonition from God. And God very clearly gives it, but God wants the husband to protect and provide for his family, the hierarchy. It is actually a protective measure. We have in our community, if you want to think about this idea of hierarchy, we have law enforcement. Now, a good law enforcement will protect, they'll provide, they'll watch over you. They'll, you know, I was out, I think this week I couldn't sleep, and I think it was around 4 or 5 in the morning, and I was there, and I opened the blinds. I like to look up the hill and see what's going on and just whatever. And there was probably a couple different police that were going by just patrolling and making things were safe. There's kind of some hierarchy there as they're over us watching us. Now, it can be obviously abused. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That word submit there is to arrange under, to subordinate, to be subject to subject oneself, to obey. Now, that is not, again, as a doormat. This is what God is saying, that the wife comes under the husband because she's as she has given her heart there in marriage, she's trusting that he will protect her, that he will think about what's best for her. A Greek military term also is to arrange, like troop divisions, in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So the husband really is given the awesome responsibility to love his wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God doesn't just say, husbands, wives, submit. God doesn't just say that. Why did God not say that? Because that could be easily abused. It could go to a man's head and great pride and great torment and abuse could happen. But God didn't just say, wives, submit. No, he says, the husband is the head, but he doesn't also just leave it at that. He gives us a standard of measurement of this hierarchy. I was just reading this morning in my devotions in 1 Kings chapter 14. Jeroboam caused Israel to go astray. God exalted him to that position. Jeroboam went astray. And as a result, God says, I will remove every last one of you from the kingdom. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm your name. Every one of you that is a man, I'm going to wipe off the scene. Because Jeroboam says, I don't want the people going to Jerusalem to legitimately worship God. And God says, okay, Jeroboam, I'm going to kill your son. Not only am I going to kill your son, I'm going to kill every one of you. And everyone that dies in the city will be eaten by dogs. Everyone that dies in the field will be eaten by fowls. And so the thing is here, if a husband is going to be that tyrant and that abusive man, God very well may say enough is enough and do away with him. But the husband is given the great and awesome responsibility to love his wife, but not just, there's a measure of love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the good-willed husband will see it as his duty to protect his wife. And the wife is called upon herself to place herself under that protection. It's a biblical definition of hierarchy. I'm going to give you a little illustration here. Over the years, when I would drive on ice and start to slide, I'd slam on the brakes. This wife tells about her husband. He'd tell me to let off the brakes. The other day, I was driving alone and hit ice. Starting to slide, I hit the brakes, and in my mind, I heard his voice, "Let off the brakes!" It saved my life. I realized from your conference that his counsel to me was for my protection. His firmness with me was rooted in his protective role, so I came home and told him, "You saved my life." I praised him and sought to honor him before I just felt it was a put-down, and that wasn't his motive at all. And some of the statements that the husband can make towards his wife is because he sees something, and his desire is God made it to provide and to protect his wife. It's not to be harsh, but is saying, you know what, and maybe the manner with which it is delivered is harsh, but the desire behind that is really protection. Does this arrangement give men the authority to do as they please? And the fill in the blank there is no. An evil-willed man will treat his wife abusively, whether physically or verbally. Nevertheless, there will be abuse. A good-willed man will have his wife's respect, and his hierarchical position will not cause him to abuse. That's not his nature. A good-willed man, a godly man, a man who's in the Word of God and meditating and studying it, his wife's best interest is his best interest, is his desire. He wants to get behind his wife and help her out. He will not use his position of chair of the family against those he is to love and protect. He won't lord it over them. A good-willed husband really does want his wife to know that she is secure in his love, but also in how of his outlook, that he's looking out for his wife to say, you know what, I want to be with you longer in that safety net. Christian wives, here's the next fill in the blank, Christian wives want to be treated like a princess, but they resist treating their husbands like a king. So many times there can come a point where the treating like a princess, and a lot of your Disney movies and others talk about a princess being treated like a princess, but your husband wants to be a Prince Charming. To know that he's got you by his side, and there's that protection again, that royalty, husband and wife. Here's one quick way you'll find in your next fill in the blank here, how to deflate your husband in 7 words. And here's the story behind these 7 words. This family And this husband and wife went to go visit some friends of theirs. And the friends of theirs, this gentleman, he had made good money. And he built a house that in every way was every amenity that they could want in a house. And this other couple that comes over looks over at her husband and said, "You need to get a second job." That deflated him because that's telling him, "You're not providing for me. You're not protecting me. You're not giving me what I want." And that husband and that the whole, and as this couple recounts what happened, is that man's spirit was crushed. "You're not providing for me." You see, God made the man as he's out there to cultivate the field in Genesis chapter 2, to cultivate and to care for his wife. And there's that cleaving, but that husband, as he is providing and working the fields and as work caring for the family, our inward desire, the way, the very fabric that God made us, is to provide. And when we are put down, or the husbands are put down as not providing, something inside begins to die. Here's an author, as he gives an illustration. "When we got married, Sarah expressed her fear that we would not have enough financially. She was raised by a single parent and had known what it was like to be short of money a lot of the time. I told Sarah, 'I am responsible, I will provide. That is not for you to worry about.' She shares that this took a weight off her back and she let go of her concern." Men are very sensitive to put down, specifically in the area of finances. Again, as I had given that couple touring a house, "You need to get a second job. What we have is not enough. You're not enough," as a man would see it. "You're not enough." It's not a bad rule for a wife maybe to ask herself, is what I'm about ready to say going to come across to him as respectful or disrespectful? Because a man takes great effort to provide for his family. His desire, I mean, you Christmas time and gifts and maybe Valentine's Day or other momentous occasions of life. And not everyone's necessarily a giver to the same extent. I know it could be the wife's more of a giver than the husband, and it goes back and forth. But irrespective of the fact, there is that desire. And when this, again, when that lack of respect happens, you begin to get on that crazy cycle, and there's a lack of love. So show respect by candlelight. Here's an illustration. There was a young pastor, and he was trying very hard, and he came into his house, and it was dark. He was a Baptist preacher, and he was not making very much money at his job, and he went back to the dining room, and he asked his wife why the electricity was off. And she began to say, and here's an illustration of how, though finances can be slim, you can still encourage your husband. She says to her husband, "You work so hard, and we're trying," said Jane, "but it's pretty rough. I didn't have enough money to pay the light bill. I didn't want you to know about it, so I just thought we would eat by candlelight. Somehow or other, we'll get these lights back on, but tonight let's eat by candlelight." She could have broken his spirit. "You're not providing for me." She could have had criticism and sarcasm. "You're not. You need to get another job. The pastoral job is just not enough." No, she encouraged her husband. She said, "Let's eat by candlelight." She tried to protect the integrity of her husband. It's why a husband is extra sensitive during conflicts when he hears like such things as put downs. A husband will become more standoffish when those put downs come. She may not understand that because she's only letting him know how she feels, so he can respond with love and understanding, but it doesn't come across that way. Men are very vulnerable to criticism, especially when it deals with the area of headship or hierarchy. Again, it does not give the husband the authority to be abusive. In no way. There's zero tolerance. There ought not to be that at all. No, we need to get, as Christ loved the church, absolute unconditional love. Here's another illustration. One man wrote, he said, "I had a respect letter from my wife. He says, I was so amazed by this letter, I saved it. It clearly had a powerful effect on me. Not only did I save it, I read and reread it. I guess if there's one fan I want in the world, it would be my wife. And this letter seemed to fit the bill nicely. I was pleased that she did recognize some of my sacrifices. Not that I'm looking to be a martyr, but the respect love cycle that you talked about is right on the money." One wife writes, just give you a few illustrations. She said, "I can't believe I've never heard unconditional respect before. My father was a pastor. We did premarital counseling. I was on staff at a major church, and I teach women's studies at the church. I sought counsel from older, wiser women, and we've been to marriage counseling, all to have my eyes open. Now, It says through the book, I realize now that my husband is not being arrogant when he talks about feeling disrespected. That's his love language. I also realize I must learn to respect him because of the position God gave him in our family, not because I feel he deserves or doesn't deserve it, but because God wants me to be obedient in Scripture. He knows what's best for me. His way is always best. And so I'm going to finalize your final points there in the men's section of hierarchy, and then I'll get to the ladies' section of openness. Your husband will feel you appreciate his desire to protect and provide when, here's seven things, you verbalize your admiration of him for protecting you and being willing to die for you. Number two, you praise his commitment to provide for and protect you and the family. He needs to know you don't take this for granted. Number three, you empathize when he reveals his male mindset about position, status, rank, or being one up or one down, particularly at work. You never mock the idea of looking up to him as your protector to prevent him from looking down on you. You never in word or body language put down his job or how much he makes. You're always ready to figuratively light the candles as Evie Hill, that's the pastor, Evie Hill's wife did when they couldn't afford to pay the light bill. You quietly and respectfully voice concerns about finances and try to offer solutions on where you might be able to cut spending. Just some pointers there on how to encourage your husband. Now, husbands, how do we encourage our wives? The next section here is openness. She wants you to truly open up to her. And women are very expressive, responsive, and men are more compartmentalized. We can go to work and you leave work and you can just come home and try to let go and you do something else. I mean, it's just, you live on compartments. But in her line, if you have a string of lights, 3,000 lights long, and maybe you have 1,000 of those lights are wrong or 2,000 of those lights are crushed, the whole light thing is out for her. But for him, hey, there's still 1,000 lights. Let's keep going. We can still push this forward. There's a different mindset, and she needs resolution. If there is serious marital conflicts, it affects your wife's full being. All her lights go out. She shuts down totally and begins to become like a very integrated personality. As this gentleman says, her mind, body, and soul are connected, and her entire system reacts to feelings of hurt. If there's conflict, it affects the entire body, and there's a begin to close down. I just can't do this. I can't do this. And things begin to push back and push back. He wants to compartmentalize. Well, everything else is good, so he should just move on, push it forward. What's the point in trying to talk about it? That's the way she feels. I'll just keep going. Here's an illustration. So many nights, the wife writes, he would come home, watch TV till late, come to bed, and I would feel used and unloved. Those feelings of loneliness, I guess, came back to me last night, and I didn't like the way I was feeling. I felt like that TV was more important to me. I realize it isn't true, but that is how I feel. He gets very upset with me when he reads my body language. He will hardly talk to me for days. Again, here's this gentleman's not opening up to his wife. He's putting something else, like compartmentalizing. He's got work. He comes home. It's TV or something else, and not opening up and spending time with his wife. And there's in your handout there, are men mysterious islands to you? And asking the wives this. And in the courtship, turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2. Song of Solomon chapter 5. We don't read much in Song of Solomon, but it is a wonderful book, especially for married couples. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2. In the courtship, when you're getting to know your spouse or you're dating, and you're in that time of just googly-eyed, as they would say, that gentleman is extremely transparent, extremely open. He's talking about dreams and visions and hopes and how to include you in that whole scenario. And it's just a glorious, wonderful thing. And you're excited about the future, and it's bright. And he is just so open with you, and he wants to call you and text you and do things for you, some men more than others. But here in Song of Solomon 5, 2, he says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Men want to discover that woman whom they're going to marry. And once married, he's put together. He's one unit, shoulder to shoulder, saying little. And well, it's kind of like, why? We got to know each other. We know each other, so let's just move forward. And kind of that compartment, but continually dating our wives. To wives, many times wives will keep paddling around their husbands trying to figure out, this guy, I don't understand him. And you can be with him for many years looking for a place, so how can I get close to him? There's a fog sometimes holding that back. And many times that gentleman may refuse to allow access. I know in my own personal life and between my wife and I, with respect to this, there was a struggle in the first few years of marriage. I struggled because of some things that I had seen in my family. And just to open up, what if this happens, or what if this happens, and that ability to just open up. And eventually God got me over that, but there's that idea of what if. And we can carry over some of the baggage from our young life, our parents, that we don't really open up to the one whom God has given to us. And here's an illustration here one wife gives. He is completely disengaged. It is really difficult being around him. He never talks. I have no idea what would touch his heart, and I really would like to know. It seems as though I'm stumbling around in a dark room, and the light switch is not where it is supposed to be. So here's the fill in the blank if you're filling it out. Women prefer to keep things up to date. If there's problems, let's talk about it. Let's make it right. Let's not go to bed. Let's figure out the problem. And when those problems begin to linger, there begins to become some real marital struggles and communication problems. And men might perceive this as having maybe a major marital problem, but she just wants to provide. Maybe she's come and say, hey, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he's thinking, stop nagging me. Nothing's wrong. And she knows something's wrong, but he's like, nothing's wrong. And then he begins, and a fight ensues. She can tell something's off in his spirit, and he doesn't want to talk about it. And so as she's trying to engage, he's pushing away, and it can create greater. And again, you get on that crazy cycle, right? And so don't take her attempts, the husbands, don't take her attempts to get close with you or communicate about problems or issues as attempts to, the fill in the blank, is to fix you. Men don't like to be fixed. Now, our wives can have a tremendous way to fix us, but they do it in a way as they, God just over and over, I know my wife in a very subtle way, gently way, will help get me to where I need to be, to help, again, complete me, and your wife completes you. Here's, again, another illustration that is given here. I said, I did not reveal myself to her. I stuffed many of my thoughts, emotions, and needs that I feared would lead to rejection if I voiced them. This was cutting her off. I believe this was an abdication of my responsibility. He was not doing his responsibility. I have known for many, many years that honesty and openness is God's way, but had not really come to terms with it until yesterday. And over the years, I have dealt with many bitter, I've dealt with many bitter husbands whose anger simmers just below the surface. This kind of husband is not sweetly and gently open with his wife. Instead, he is suspicious of her and feels she has an agenda to irritate and provoke him. His wife intuitively knows or strongly suspects he is secretly and constantly mad at her. And so there's that, again, that lack of openness. Men, we need to be open with our wives, talking with them. Some things that maybe there are some struggles in the marriage or struggles in the family or workplace or whatever the case, you know it, it's between you and your wife. And open up to her and say, you know what, here's some things I'm struggling with. And she can say, here's some things I'm struggling with. And you're open. And just that time to really form that relationship. You know, communication in all aspects, whether it's in marriage, whether it's at church, whether it's at the workplace, communication, that transparency really is it's a healing thing. God created us to communicate. Now, the way with which we communicate does obviously convey a different, you can say one thing, but the way we communicate conveys a different message. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, would you turn with me here? Colossians 3:19. See what the Lord commands us to do. He's speaking to husbands here specifically. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. When there's that lack of respect or a perception of a lack of respect, bitterness can come. That word bitter is to make bitter, to produce a bitter taste in the stomach, and it can create that, again, as over time that relationship goes on and things are not dealt with. There's frustrations and irritations that begin to fester, and eventually it very well may lead to a separation, a divorce, or worse yet, someone else coming on the scene and fulfilling what your wife needs that you're not fulfilling. It means to embitter, to exasperate, to render angry, indignant, to irritate, to visit with bitterness, to grieve, to deal bitterly with. This type of husband can be harsh, cynical, or even resentful. I wish my wife did that. My wife, and you could put whatever you want to in the fill in the blank there. But this is a gentleman that has become bitter, and he might just make small little jabs at his wife. You know what? It's never right that we ought not to point out our spouse's shortcomings to others. We know each other as you know your spouse, but it's not right to publicly to speak of your husband or your wife in a put-down type fashion. I wish they did this or they do this, and it puts them down in a negative light. That's not how God created them. They're made in the image of God just as you're made in the image of God. And so that cynical or resentful spirit, or that spirit that's willing to put forth the shortcomings of your spouse, is not godly. The fill in the blank that you have on your sheet there, the answer to bitterness is to, number one, to listen to, here's the next phrase, the gentle prodding of the Holy Spirit. The gentle prodding of the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me to John chapter 14? John 14:17. The answer to bitterness is to listen to the gentle prodding of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in tune with God. Husbands, we can't love our wives if we don't first love Christ, and we're not in tune with Him. But in John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. God can bring up that there's bitterness in your heart towards your spouse. And we need to say, God, is there any bitterness towards my spouse? Lord, I want a marriage that honors you. God, I want to protect and provide. And one of the ways you protect and provide is you make things right with your spouse. Because what you're doing when you do not have things right with your spouse is you are opening the door saying, Satan, come in. You're not guarding that home. You need to make things right with the spouse if there are issues there. To sit down, have a heart-to-heart talk. And maybe you're like, that's not really who I am. Well, maybe go do something, and so you can have a heart-to-heart talk, but that time, because if you want to guard your family, it's not just guarding it for the children. It's not just guarding it for your spouse with respect to standards. You need to guard it spiritually so Satan's not getting an advantage in your home. Because if those things are not dealt with, then Satan will get into your home, and that family will begin to unravel. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. See, God wants to reveal sin to us. God wants us to shore up, put up a wall in our life. And men, God wants us to be protectors and providers. But it's not just a physical way. Well, if an intruder comes into my house, I'm going to make sure he doesn't get access to my wife. I will die for her. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's what it ought to be. But would you also die for her with respect to dying to yourself to make that things right? Here's an illustration for you. I need him to dig deep and shoot straight and be willing to answer from his heart and not from the emotion of anger. It doesn't work. Rather than being withdrawn and aloof, my husband has begun to do things I only wish he had done in the past, like share his heart with me. Amazing things began to occur. He began to reveal his heart. We actually have conversations rather than monologues. Rather than her just yipping at him, now it's actually two people conversing together. Now that sounds bad, but that's how the man would perceive it. But now as he's begun to say, you know what, here's my responsibility. I need to care for my wife. She's not yipping at me. She's actually trying to communicate with me, and I'm rejecting her. That openness that she's wanting, I'm not doing it. And so you'll see another thing in your sheet there, how to live with this sensitive creature. I know that sounds bad, but her sensitivity, count her sensitivity actually as a blessing. It is what keeps her up all night with the children, maybe when they're sick. Her sensitivity is also what drives her to take care of you when you're sick on the couch and need another Tylenol. Her sensitivity is actually a blessing. It's of God. It completes. There's that completion in the marriage. And every husband, we need to make that decision about our wife's sensitivity and needs and realize her sensitivity is a gift of God towards us. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. We don't understand it all the time, but her sensitivity is what allows her. And I know I've heard my, you know, things that sometimes when a man gets sick, he becomes a big baby, right? We like our wives to care for us. And your wife's sensitivity is God has given that innate ability to her and that talent. And we need to say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for that. Connect with your wife at a level of openness that we couldn't otherwise because her differences are what God realized that I needed to complete me. And his differences are the differences that you needed as the wife to complete you. To be one cohesive unit, honoring God, raising a family, loving one another, getting through life with satisfaction and joy. Here's some pointers. So again, the husband makes about the sensitivity, but one wife writes, something happened at work today, and so your wife comes home and she wants to talk with you, and the husband tells her, something happened at work today, and maybe we can talk about it later, but right now, I'd rather not. There's nothing wrong between us. The husband's reassuring his wife. You know what? There's nothing wrong in our relationship. You and I were good. I love you. I care for you. Would you just allow me just a little bit of time to kind of decompress from work and the stresses of work? I just need some time to step away. I just need some time to think and ponder. There's nothing wrong between us. It's not, I want to be open with you. And what actually that is a matter of being transparent. You know what? My day was rough and I'd like to just think about it, and I'd love to talk with you, but do you mind giving me a little bit of time, and I'd love to sit down with you? Reassuring her, I want to be open, but at the same time, helping her to understand, you know what, the relationship's still good. All 3,000 bulbs are still on. Give reassurance that your mood has nothing to do with her. Maybe you come home, and you're a little disgruntled, or maybe discouraged. It has nothing to do with her, or the house, or the children. It has nothing to do with other things. No, it's maybe some things are just rough at work, and that's all that there is. We need to meet her emotional needs, husbands. And when I meet her emotional needs, she'll be empathetic towards marital needs. There's also, you must decide to move closer to her. It's a conscious choice to say, you know what? This doesn't feel natural. This isn't how we as guys do things. She's not one of the guys. She's your wife. I want to move close to my wife. I want to be near her. I want to spend time with her. And so here's some statements on how to move closer to your wife. Be careful how you speak to her when something outside your marriage is bothering you, or something inside your marriage for that matter. Something outside of the marriage, be careful. Maybe a coworker, an employee, or something out in the world just is absolutely aggravating you, and you come home and you want to bite her head off. It has nothing to do with her, but your wife is going to think, what did I do? You didn't do anything other than the fact that he didn't deal with a particular situation right. There's something that's bothering, and he dealt with it. So be willing to meet her emotional needs. Also, we need to open ourselves up. We want to get on that energizing cycle. It's always amazing. You can look at particular different couples. And I remember when I was back in Bible college, there was a husband and wife. This gentleman was my pastor and his wife, and they'd been married for 40 plus years. I don't know the length of time, but I remember as I went there and I was there on a Saturday morning to go on visitation. And I remember as she looked up at her husband, and they had an amazing relationship, a very loving relationship. She had that glow, that respect, that love for her husband. I remember it so clearly. Mrs. Surrett was her name. Pastor Surrett was him, the pastor's name, and Charles Surrett. You looked at their marriage. I mean, it was sweet. There was a love and a care for one another. It was a gentleness. He was meeting her needs. And she was meeting his. So here's some final things as I close up. Your wife feels you are open to her when, and here's seven things. Number one, you share your feelings, telling about your day and difficulties. Number two, you say, let's talk. Ask her what she's feeling and ask her for her opinions. Your face shows you want to talk. through a relaxed body language, good eye contact. You give her eye contact, you begin to relax in your body language. Number four, you take her for a walk to talk and reminisce about how you met, or perhaps you talk about the kids and problems she may be having with them. Number five, you pray with her. Number six, you give her your full attention, not grunting responses while trying to watch TV or social media, read the newspaper, write emails. And number seven, you discuss financial concerns, possible job changes, or ideas for your future. Hierarchy and openness. Another step to having a marriage that's on the energizing cycle. Another time, another step towards wives, respect your husbands, loving our wives. These are